Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and the lesson's been prepared for the children, kindergarten and younger, and you can slip out as you head over to the other room. Matthew chapter 15, as we're thinking about how to relate to mothers or how to honor mothers, I want to read passage that the Lord Jesus is going to be speaking here, and he addresses that subject, and then we'll continue to another passage in a moment. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Of course, not an option. It's a privileged obligation. We are to give honor to our parents. But what does that look like? I mean, really, what does it look like to honor your parents? I mean, just think of the families represented here. Think of the way different families relate to one another. It's always been interesting to me as a pastor just to watch the way, and we would all say we love one another, but the way we treat each other is different. I mean, we have different backgrounds, different interests. What does it really mean to honor your father and your mother? What does that look like, practically speaking? Well, we find no clearer answer to the question than the one that Jesus Christ not only talked about, here he's addressing it, but not only talked about, but he modeled himself. The scriptures are clear, and Jesus himself said the scriptures point to him, that he's come to fulfill them. All the Old Testament is fulfilled by the life of Jesus. So basically, to answer the question, what does it mean to honor a father or mother, can be answered by looking at the way Jesus Christ, in this case, related to and treated his mother. And on this Mother's Day, I'd like to leave our series in Genesis just for this morning and go to John, the 19th chapter. You say, "John 19, isn't that the crucifixion account?" Indeed it is. And as you may recall, Jesus' mother was actually at the scene of the cross. And it was there that Jesus did something that answers the question for us. What does it mean to honor your mother? What does it look like? What does it mean for us as those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, of course, Jesus did not die on the cross merely to give us an example for how we're to treat and honor our mothers. We need more than an example if we're to have a relationship with God Almighty. We are sinners, every one of us. We've come into this world cut off from God. We don't need an example merely to show us how to live, because we can't keep the example. What we need is what primarily Jesus was doing on the cross, what primarily this text is about. This is showing us what Jesus Christ did to take away our sin problem. He died in our place. He took the penalty we deserve. So we need him as our Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's what you need first, to come to know him personally, to put your faith in him. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, he then becomes your example. We are called to walk in his steps. So how did he relate to his mother? What he does here perfectly fulfills the commandment, honor your father and mother. So what does he do? And what he does is so significant. While he was being executed as a criminal on the cross, you may recall that he uttered seven statements. The four Gospels record these for us. The first was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Luke 23:34. This, of course, is what we need the most this morning. Forgiveness. That's why he has come. He's come to provide forgiveness. Forgive them. He's speaking to those that had placed him on the cross. He's speaking of us, because our sins were what ultimately led to him being nailed to the cross. Forgiveness. That's why he came. His second statement, also recorded in Luke's account in chapter 23, verse 43, is what he said to the repentant thief when he said to him, Today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. This is what the cross is all about. Not just something that is inspiring for this life. The cross is about how to have eternal life. He had come to the cross so that this thief, this man who has been rebelling against God all his life, blaspheming God, going his own way, so that this thief, by simply believing in him, could have the gift of being in paradise forever and ever. It's the gift that can be yours, no matter how blasphemous your life has been. God forgives sinners who turn to Jesus. That's the second saying. Now, each of Jesus' seven sayings is worthy of our attention, but we're going to focus simply on the third one this morning. This is the one that involves Jesus' mother. Luke was the only writer to record the first two declarations. John alone records number three. It's in John chapter 19. Now, as we look at this text, keep in mind that whenever we open up this wonderful book that we call the Bible, we are opening up God's revelation. This is God's disclosure. God has revealed in every jot and tittle, Jesus would say, of this book, he has revealed himself. He's revealed what he wants us to know. This is not merely the word of some person, although God used human individuals in the writing of it. This is the word of God. And whenever we open the book, the fundamental question we have to ask is not what does this mean to me, that's secondary, but what does it mean, period? What was the reason the Holy Spirit directed the human author to write these words? In this case, as we ask that question, why did John include this account about what Jesus said to his mother, and Matthew did not, and Mark did not, and Luke did not, why did John? I think there are potentially three answers. Number one, it fits his purpose. He tells the reader in the 20th chapter, as you're in chapter 19, if you go to chapter 20 and look at verses 30 and 31, John is writing, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book that he's writing. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. Everything that he writes, including what we're about to see, this account in which he's talking to his mother, was so that people would know that he's the Christ. He's not merely a good moral example. He's the Christ. And when you believe in him, you have eternal life. If you don't believe in him, you don't have eternal life. The second reason, I think, is to tell the rest of the story. Of course, John was an eyewitness of Jesus. John was one of the apostles. He was also the last to die. John writes his account 60 years or so after Jesus has returned to heaven. Matthew's already written his account, and so has Mark and Luke. John is, in some ways, filling in the gaps. What do we not know about Jesus that needs to be known from the first three, the Synoptic Gospels? And John tells us, we don't know about this account yet. So he records it, what Jesus said to his mother. The third reason is, and I think this is quite interesting, that John is writing this is because it involves him personally. Jesus spoke the third saying directly to his mother and to him, John, the writer of this account. Now, we'll talk more about who he is and the connection he has to this the situation here in just a moment. But Just as we come to John 19, notice what catches John's eye as he reflects back on the scene of the cross. He was there, and he says in verse 19 that the sign nailed above Jesus on the cross read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written, he says, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Maybe John sees the irony that when Jesus is now presented to the world as king, it's with jesting and mockery. The proclamation that Jesus is the king is given by those who don't believe that. John, however, though Pilate will mock it and others will mock it, John is going to tell us that indeed he is the Christ. He has come. And he has come to give life. He also tells us that the four soldiers distributed his clothes and then gambled for his coat. Verse 23, he says to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, which is stated there from Psalm 22:18. Then comes his third saying, Jesus' third saying. John will actually include three of Jesus' sayings. He will include the statement, "I am thirsty," verse 28, "It is finished," verse 30, and this one in verses 26 and 27. "Dear woman, here is your son, here is your mother," he says to the disciple. The Lord Jesus does two things here, and I think it helps us to answer the question which we're working on today on Mother's Day, is how do we honor a mother? I want you to notice the first point here from verse 26, that Jesus comforted his mother. John says in the account that there were women at the cross that day. Verse 25, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother," and speaks to her. We're told that there were these ladies at the cross. Some have suggested that since in those days women were held in such low regard in terms of the station in life in the Roman Empire, that it was not dangerous for them to be there. But I remind you that Jesus is a convicted felon. He is being executed. The Roman government considers him to be worthy of death. And the Orthodox Jews consider him a heretic. Being associated with him is dangerous for anyone, male or female. These ladies don't care. They want to be there. They're devoted to him. We're told their names, at least in some cases. John says there was Jesus' mother. Have you ever envisioned Calvary from the perspective of Mary? She saw him when he took his first breath. She will now see him as he takes his last breath. Then there was Mary's sister. The punctuation in some translations makes it appear as if Mary's sister was the same person as Mary, wife of Clopas, verse 25. But it's unlikely that two sisters would have the same name of Mary. The account in the parallel indicates the second woman's name is actually, though it's not given here, Salome, Matthew 27:56. Salome was Jesus' aunt. You say, well, if the second woman's name was Salome, why didn't John record her name? Because it was his mother. One of the things about John's gospel is that he never calls himself by name. He doesn't refer to any of his family members by name. Salome was the mother of James and John. This means that Jesus' mother Mary was likely an aunt to the Apostle John. The third woman was another Mary, the text says, literally of Clopas. She was either the wife of, the mother of, the daughter of, even the sister of Clopas. And the fourth was Mary Magdalene. We know about her. She's the one that Jesus cast the seven demons out of, Luke 8:2. She never forgot the one who had set her free. And here she is at the cross in her devotion to him. Matthew's account actually says there were many women, not just the four John mentions, at the cross, expressing their love for and devotion to Jesus. The question, of course, is where were the men? Where were the men? They, of course, had fled. John is there. The others are not there, apparently. This brings us to the third saying. When Jesus, verse 26, saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." So while hanging on the cross, the Lord Jesus, as he has done throughout his life, personifies what love looks like. Love is always focused on the other person. Love is not about me, although there's wonderful byproduct to being a loving person that you experience. Love is about the other person. It's giving. It's focusing on needs. And here he is speaking to his mother. The ESV and the NAS say, "Woman, behold your son." Again, there's no commas in the original, so you have to say, "Woman, behold your son." "Woman, behold your son." Why did Jesus say what he did? Who is he talking about? I want to suggest that he's accomplishing two things. First, he is, and this is significant for us on this Mother's Day as we're trying to answer that question, what does it really mean to honor your mother? He is fulfilling his duty as a son. See his selflessness here. See his affection. In his hour of greatest need, he's thinking of the needs of his mother. Mary's heart is breaking. You can imagine. He ministers to her by giving this special message. "Dear woman, here is your son." When Jesus spoke, he fulfilled his duty as a son. The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and mother." Exodus 20:12. Jesus is a grown adult. True. A grown adult is no longer under the authority of his parents. True. But a grown adult never outlives the responsibility to honor father and mother. This is a lifelong, this in fact continues after they leave this world. We still are to honor those that God has given to us as our parents. And keep in mind, there were no Social Security checks in those days. Apparently, Joseph has already died. Mary is a widow, nearly 50 years of age. Who will care for her? She's in a vulnerable predicament. Just think of what she's already been through. She's endured public accusation of having had an illegitimate child and lived with that stigma all of her life. She grieved the loss of her husband. Her firstborn is now dying the most shameful death the Roman world could conjure up. And yet in her moment of great need, Jesus demonstrates his infinite care for her. He looks at her and he speaks to her. He honors her as God's law commands a son to do, and he's come to fulfill the law. He makes sure that she will be cared for after he's gone. He looks at her and says, "Woman, behold your son." Then he looks at John, the one to whom he's entrusting her care. You say, "Well, didn't Mary have other children? I mean, why didn't Jesus entrust Mary to their care?" Well, as the firstborn, he's responsible and he's now fulfilling this responsibility. And the answer is yes, she had other children born after Jesus. In fact, I remember doing a Bible study several years ago and we were talking about this point and I said, Jesus had other siblings. And the person said, "No, he did not. Absolutely not." And I said, "Well, let's look at it here. Go with me," and you do the same this morning, unless, in case you're wondering. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. This is where Jesus is in his hometown. Sabbath is coming, and people are amazed at him. Mark 6, 3. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And in the Bible study, I'll never forget this, the guy says, "Well, my eyes see it, but I still don't believe it." Yes, Jesus had other siblings born to Joseph and Mary after they came together, after Jesus was born. Of course, she was a virgin, conceived, gave their firstborn is a child of the Spirit of God. So the other siblings, why are they not included in this? Well, This will change after the resurrection. They will become believers in Christ, but until this point, they are befuddled by Jesus. They don't believe in him. They don't consider him to be who he has claimed to be. So Jesus, Mary's firstborn, delegates the care of his mother to John. This is so significant. John had a double qualification for this honor. He, first of all, was a part of the inner circle, if not the closest, of the followers of Jesus to the Master. The apostle, the beloved apostle, as John will refer to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved throughout his gospel. Secondly, he was Jesus' cousin, so Mary was his aunt. But don't miss the significance of this. Jesus, though forsaken and in agony on the cross, is still honoring his mother and thereby fulfilling his duty as a son. Is there a lesson here for us? Absolutely. By his actions, the perfect Son of Man set an example for children of all ages. We're to honor our parents. We're to hold them in high esteem. And that, again, as I mentioned, that's whether they're with us, in my case, and some of your, whether our mothers are with us or with the Lord right now. We honor them. We honor them by the way we live. We honor them by the way we treat them. Are you mindful of the needs of your mother if she's still on this earth this morning? Are you mindful of her life and what it meant and giving honor to her if she's not with us? Now notice something else Jesus accomplished by these words. Notice how he established his dominion as the Savior. This is the second point here if you're using the outline. He established his dominion as the Savior. He says, "Dear woman, here is your son." King James renders it simply, "Woman, behold thy son." Notice how he addresses her. This is his mother, but he does not refer to her as mother, as woman. The Roman Catholic Church insists that Mary is the mediator of the grace of Christ. They call her the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. This is not the position that is given to Mary in the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus' words to her from the cross establish his dominion as the divine Savior, as her Savior. He addresses her, woman. Yes, it's a term of affection. It's not harsh, but it's not mother. It's probably more like our English term, lady. It's a term of respect, but it's not mother. William Hendrickson comments, it was very kind of Jesus to emphasize by the use of the term woman that Mary must no longer think of him as merely being her son. For the more she conceives of him as her son, the more also will she suffer when he suffers. Mary must begin to look upon Jesus as her Lord. Even in this, he's thinking of her. Every mother in this room understands this. How devoted you are to your children. When your children suffer, how you want, talking to one of our sisters today, she wants to be with a son who's having some challenges. Every mother knows this. And as Jesus looks at his mother, he's actually ministering to her as he says, "You need to not think of me the way you've been thinking of me. You need to think of me indeed as I am. I am your Lord." That will help you as you consider what I'm going through right now. There's no question her heart was breaking. Any loving mother's heart would be at such a time. But as great as the suffering was for Mary, Jesus is helping her grasp the purpose of what is breaking her heart. He's telling her to look beyond their physical relationship. She must not see him merely as her son, the one she bore, the one she raised. She must see him as her Lord. Yet even then she will suffer, writes Hendrickson. But this suffering will be of a different nature. She will then know that though indescribably terrible, his agony is nonetheless glorious because of its purpose. She will then begin to concentrate on its redemptive meaning. Mary's merely emotional suffering, as any mother would suffer for her son who's been crucified, must be replaced by something higher and nobler, that is, by adoration. Amazing. Notice what he tells her next. "Here is your son." is the NIV's rendering. The Greek text, just there's simply the word look, followed by your son. Look, your son. Who is the son Jesus is telling Mary to behold? There may be a double sense here. He may be calling her attention to him, himself. Dear woman, look at your son, referring to her firstborn son hanging on the cross. Indeed, this is the need of every descendant of Adam and Eve, to look to the Son of God, to see him hanging on the cross, to really see him and why he's there. But I don't think that's what he primarily had in mind in telling her to do when he said, dear woman, behold your son. I think this is son beginning with a small s. Mary has another family member, another son, if you will. It's the man standing next to her. It's the one Jesus will address next. With the words, dear woman, here's your son, Jesus is telling Mary to look at John, the apostle, her spiritual son in the family of God. See, in a very real sense, and I don't think we think about this enough, Mary's relationship with Jesus changed this day. Jesus was her biological son, yes, but from now on, not I, but John will be your son. Russell Jones observes this helpful insight. He speaks as Lord. He issues commands to Mary and to John as if he were a king on his throne. He makes assignments affecting position and responsibility to his mother, his disciple, and himself. See, if we think of Jesus dying on the cross as a victim, helplessly hanging there because the plan went haywire and the wicked people turned against him, we don't understand what really happened. Jesus is not dying as a failure. He's dying as a king in absolute control of what's happening. And even on the cross, he's issuing responsibilities to his people. On the cross, he's suffering at the hands of cruel men, and he's in absolute control of it all. This is why he's come into the world. This is why he, with his Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past, designed this plan. He has been entrusted with this responsibility from eternity past, and he's come and is fulfilling it. He's come to die on his terms. The God-man, the king, dying to rescue his helpless and unworthy subjects. But even as he dies, he gives commands to his subjects. I agree with Russell Jones as he says, what was Jesus doing to Mary? Jesus was denying a special position or privilege to her because of a peculiar earthly relationship to him. He was placing her on the same human plane with the rest of those he loved. Now, Mary was a significant woman, and we are to honor her, and we do honor her. What an amazing privilege she had to bear the one that would become the Savior of the world. But Mary needed to do what you and I need to do. Submit her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she did. Do you remember what happened in the upper room after Jesus ascended to heaven? Where was Mary? Jesus going back to heaven, the disciples are in the upper room. Where was Mary? Acts 1:14 says she was with the group of 120 followers of Jesus. Not above, with. Mary needed to be saved too, and by divine grace, she was. She learned that though in his humanity Jesus was her son, she needed to believe in him and his atoning sacrifice that he makes on the cross. And she did. And she was forgiven. And she came to know Jesus as her Savior. Jesus cared for Mary so much that he addressed both of her needs. For his now widowed mother, he takes care of her physical needs as he entrusts her to someone. But her greatest need was to be saved from her sin, and Jesus addresses that as well. You must change the way you're thinking about me. To put it simply, on this day, Mary lost a son to find a Savior. In a very real sense, this must happen in each of our lives. And by that I mean this. Most of you are here, and you're just like I was. I can hardly remember a time in my life when I didn't believe in Jesus. I mean, I grew up in the United States of America, going to a church. It was not a gospel preaching church, but I knew about Jesus. I knew that Jesus Christ lived. He lived a good life. I knew that he died on the cross. I heard that he was raised from the dead. I knew that he had a lot of followers. I believed he was the Son of God. I knew Jesus. I believed in Jesus. But I was heading to hell. I was eternally lost. Just like many are in the world. Know all about Jesus. But their view of Jesus has never changed from someone that I know about to someone that I bow before and accept as my Savior. And maybe I'm talking to you this morning. You know about Jesus while you're here. But have you done what Jesus is helping Mary to see the significance of? Don't look at me with just merely human eyes. Look at me in light of who I am. I am the Christ. I've come to save you. Have you ever called upon Jesus that way? I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be set free. I keep going away from you. Set me free so that I can live the life God wants. Is he your Savior? Is he your Master? So this is the first thing we see in this third saying. We see how Jesus comforted his mother at the cross. There's something else we see, and that is this: how he commissioned John. And this is quite staggering on Mother's Day as you ponder it. Because our families are important, they should be important, but Jesus is initiating something that is more important than our family here. Watch what happens. Verse 26 ends with a comma in the NIV. Verse 27, Jesus continues in the third saying. He addresses having talk to Mary, now to the Apostle John, and to the disciple, verse 27. Or King James, then saith he to the disciple. Again, in John's Gospel, the Apostle John refers to himself by this description, the disciple, or the disciple whom he loved, verse 26. So there from the cross, Jesus turns and speaks to John. Now let me remind you that just hours before this, John had fled from Jesus into the darkness, just like the rest of the disciples did. But see him now, my friend. John has come back to Jesus. The others will come back later. He now is publicly identifying with Jesus at the cross. You say, I've blown it. Jesus wouldn't want me. Look at John. Look at John. He's come back. He's with Jesus, and Jesus is restoring him and, in fact, giving him this high honor. Oh, my fellow sinner, look at John. Listen to the message Jesus gave to him. Listen to this commission. Here's your mother, he says. NAS, ESV, behold, your mother. What did Jesus mean? Well, it will help us. In fact, thankfully, he did this. We know what John meant because we know what he did after he heard the words. He tells us the next phrase, verse 27, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Something very important transpired that moment in the shadow of the cross. By saying this to John, Jesus accomplished two things. Number one, Jesus gave John a new responsibility. Here's your mother, the master told this 20-something-year-old John. This is an amazing sacred charge to this young man. Verse 28, later, King James says, after this, knowing that all was now completed. See, Jesus knew that the hour had come. His work on the cross was now finished. He would shortly bow his head. He would give up his spirit. He would cry, it is finished. But there's one important detail in his heart, and now he addresses it. Now it's time. He makes it clear that John is to take care of Mary. This was no insignificant matter. It was a responsibility that Jesus took very seriously. It's what it means to honor your mother, to make sure that her care is in place. And then he commissions John to provide that care, which means John, in effect, becomes a substitute son. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. From this point on, it will be John's task to protect Mary, to provide for her physical needs, her emotional needs, to honor her in behalf of her firstborn. And John did just that. The scriptures don't tell us the rest of the story. There are two traditional accounts that say, one says John had a second home in Jerusalem where Mary lived with him for 11 years until she died. The second is a traditional account that says John eventually took Mary with him to live and die in Ephesus in Asia Minor. In fact, you can go there today and see the house where she apparently lived. Which account is true, it doesn't really matter. We just know that from the day he heard his master's words, "Look, your mother," until the day she left the earth, he viewed her and treated her as such. John himself verified his obedience in that next sentence in his own God-breathed text. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. To his own home, says the ESV. And yet there's something else here, as amazing as that is. As amazing as considering the compassion of Jesus on the cross in the words of comfort to Mary and his words of commission to John. Did you realize the Lord was telling us something here? I believe he was. Because I believe, and I think the scriptures verify this, that Jesus, in this third saying, is establishing a new relationship. And not just between Mary and John either. Again, John's writing this account, and everything that he includes ties together so that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why does he include this statement about what Jesus said to his mother? I think he's thinking back to what Jesus said the night before he said this, if you'll turn to chapter 13. In chapter 13, Jesus is with the disciples. He predicts Peter's denial. And then he says this, familiar words, but see them in the connection with what's happening. Verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." I don't know if I've ever read that text the way I read it when I thought about this week. I've always put the emphasis on love. Love. The emphasis here, Jesus, we're his people love. They love. We love. Put the emphasis on the one another. This is the newness of it. A new command I give you. We've always been told to love our parents, to love the people around us. Old Testament. Love one another. What makes this so new? The way you have viewed your mother and father biologically, the way you've loved the people that have been closest to you, that's the bond I want you to have with each other. If you are followers of mine, you are to be... You're actually be more devoted to those people than to your biological family, though you are to be devoted to your biological family and care for their needs, because this is your forever family. A new commandment I'm giving to you is to love one another. You, my followers, these are your people. This is who you do life with. It's kind of a surprising thing to think about on Mother's Day, as our hearts are thinking about the natural bond we have with biological family members. All appropriate. In fact, God's word will say to a person who doesn't care for his own relatives, he's worse than an unbeliever in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So that's a given. But that was all, that's a sort of an illustration, a type that points to the anti-type, the fulfillment of the type. And that is this forever family. See, Jesus is giving this new relationship. He's establishing it here. John is thinking back to his words there. "New commandment I give to you." The significance of Jesus' third saying from the cross goes much further than Mary's care, as important as that was. Jesus establishing this new family, this new responsibility. And it exceeds any earthly tie. Again, listen to our text. Notice the repetition of the word disciple. Three times John refers to himself as not an apostle, but as a disciple. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. By this all men will know you are my disciples. Who are we? We're followers of Jesus. What are we? We are a family. We are connected to each other. We belong to each other. We are to love one another to the point of dying. The best exemplification you ever saw of any biological son honoring his mother, you take that and ramp it up, and that's what we are to each other all the time. It's what we're supposed to be. Our bond in Christ is stronger than blood ties. When Jesus committed the care of his earthly mother to his spiritual son, he was emphasizing just how vital this new relationship is for his followers. When Jesus Christ established the church, he literally formed a new humanity, a new people, a new family. We're related to each other if we belong to Christ. I hope you love your family. I hope that you're demonstrating that in practical ways, laying down your life to meet the needs of those that you're connected to by blood. But this is God's will, to see that we're part of an eternal family if we're in Christ, the family of God. If we've been born again, if we've been placed into the family of God, that means, and Matt's prayer said it well a little bit ago, that means we got a lot of mothers, and we got a lot of fathers, and brothers, and sisters, and children. We are a family. We belong to each other. And we have responsibilities to each other, and it's summed up in that word love. Give yourself sacrificially to the people that you're connected with for all of eternity. So, what did John think about that? Well, it's not coincidental that the Apostle John had more to say about love than any of the other gospel writers. Any of the other New Testament writers, for that matter. He pens this, and you don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message. This is, again, 50 years later. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. One another. Talking about the followers of Jesus loving each other. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If I can just meddle for a moment here, I don't have to get you cranked up about, you know, being devoted to your biological mother today. Hallmark's doing a good job of that. I mean, you're feeling guilt like crazy if you didn't send them a card. The world gets the idea. They don't live it out very well, but they get the idea. We should really be devoted to our families. That's a given. That's just a given in God's Word. Yes, we should be. Do you view your church family the way you view your mother today? Be honest about it. Some of us, I mean, our mother, I mean, that's the person we sing songs about, we say hi to when we're on the television. You know, hi, mother's everything to us. Jesus saying, this is everything to you. I gave my life so that you would be connected to each other and you would view each other the same way you view your mother. Amazing. And John did that. John fulfilled his responsibility to the woman that wasn't his mother. He cared for her. He exhorted the churches he led to care for each other. He gives us the same assignment as he writes and commands us, love one another. If you want to see what honoring father and mother looks like, look no further than the cross. Look how Jesus comforted his mother, making sure her needs would be met. But look at the amazing way that he made sure her needs would be met. Not by depending just on family, but by helping her see and connecting her with this forever family that she has, that we have. The commission he gives to John, which resulted not only in Mary's care, but in the example of how we're to care for mothers and fathers and siblings and children in our forever family. We have three responsibilities as we think about application. Number one, believe that Jesus cares. What an amazing example this is. Believe that Jesus cares. Throughout his life, even at the cross, Jesus provided an example of the kind of selfless love that God expects us to exhibit. Now, some of you right now, if you're tracking and the Spirit of God is really working in your heart, you're thinking, I can't do that. I am so self-focused by nature. That's exactly right. I can see I should be like Jesus in the way that I ought to be treating my family or the way that I ought to be thinking of others ahead of myself, but I'm a sinner. And that's true. And this is precisely why Jesus not only spoke on the cross, but actually died on the cross. He chose to bear the penalty that you and I deserve for not loving God and others as we should. That is what sin is. It is the violation of what he said is the sum of God's law, loving God, loving others. We don't do that. We are wrapped up in ourselves. And Jesus Christ came to take the penalty for what you've done and not done and what I've done and not done. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for selfish, sinful selfishness. But he also came to provide the power to transform us into the kind of loving people who care sacrificially for those in need, as John was commanded to do with Mary. Jesus made it possible for John to care for Mary. Jesus makes it possible for us to do the hard things. Some of you are doing hard things right now, caring for people with great needs. The transformation for you, my friend, if you're saying, I'm not sure, I don't know what to do, I don't have the power, is to start right here. Believe that Jesus cares. This is the main lesson of the third saying from the cross. He cares for sinners. Will you believe that this morning? Will you believe that he cares for you? You say, what does that really mean to believe in Jesus? It means this. If you believe, you do two things by the help of the Spirit of God. First, you admit, I'm not there. I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm wrapped up in me. I keep going my own way. I'm not living the life I should live. You acknowledge that this condition I'm in is the reason that I am cut off from you. I'm not right with you. Your word says that I'm cut off and heading for hell. You acknowledge that. And then secondly, you put your total trust in the one that God sent to bring you back home to him. You believe that the merit of Christ's life, death, resurrection, plus nothing that you have to offer is sufficient to save you this morning. And I'm telling you, I don't care what you've done. You do that this morning. You cry out and said, I've fallen short and I can't reach you, but I believe Jesus came because of his infinite love for me and I believe in him. I put my total trust in him and God will make you new right now. Right now, he'll do that. That's what he loves to do. That's why he sent Christ into the world. Believe that Jesus Christ cares. I call on each person here this morning to believe that Jesus Christ cares. If you leave this morning in your sin, away from God, it will not be because you have not heard the invitation this morning. You believe in Christ, and God will give you the heart he wants you to have to live the life he wants you to live. Secondly, become like Jesus in showing his care to others. Because if we believe that Jesus cares for us, we must also believe that he calls us to care for one another, to follow in his selfless steps. So that brings us back to what we were just talking about. Are you committed to your forever family? Are you consistently looking for ways to show that? Is there somebody right now that Christ wants to use you and your forever family to help, to care for, to lift up, to meet needs with? Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ whose needs are on your heart. One very practical way you can show love to your local church is by joining it, by being faithful to its services and its ministries. We have a new members class that's starting soon for those who are interested. A couple have already talked to me about that. If you don't have a church, we'd love to have you. Consider being a part of this new members class. The sign-up sheet's just around the corner on the bulletin board. Number three, begin at home. By God's design, this is where we learn how to care, at home. It begins in the family, and what a great day this is for us to exhibit care to mothers and other family members. And this capacity to show the kind of love that pleases God comes when we know His Son as our Savior. Let's bow before Him. Our hearts are just filled with amazement, Lord Jesus. We know that You love us. You went to the cross to take our sin, but here in this account we've seen just another expression of Your infinite care and love, how You cared for Mary and how You cared for John and how You, even from Your cross, were giving instructions that would help us all these years later to know how we are to live and relate to one another. We just, again, bow before You and say, You are the Lord. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. We have all fallen short, living God. We've fallen short of Your standard. Thank You that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank You for that. Thank You that means that we can confess our shortcomings from the past week, and we do that now to You. But we leave not having to make up for those shortcomings. You've accepted us completely in Christ, and so now this week we can live differently. We can live for Your honor. We can live the kind of life that pleases You and brings joy to us. Thank You for that. I thank You for each person here this morning that You've brought. You've been sovereignly at work from eternity past. You knew all about this day. Have Your way in each of our lives. Oh, Father, I pray specifically that not one person would leave without knowing that Jesus Christ, Your Son, cares for them. Melt every heart this morning with that wonderful truth that Jesus cares. In His name we pray. Amen.